Because if we don't have standards, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything, and we will, as a church, continue to drift. How we do? Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the things that it teaches us, for the Christian life that is second to none. It cannot be compared to anything else. It is in a class all by its own. Lord, we are living in a dark world. And the world was never the light. The Christians are the light. And if we are in a dark world, it's not because the world's light turned out. They never had one. If we're living in a dark world, it's because the Christian light is not shining as it should. And I pray that our lights would be brighter today and in the weeks ahead to show a distinct difference in the life that you've blessed us with. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have a preacher friend of mine that years ago he was trying to raise a son, as I am, as I have, and we're all trying to do the best that we can do. And he looked at his boy one day and he said, there was something that happened, and he said, "Don't you ever back down from a dare." He said, "Whatever, if somebody dares you, don't you back down." And I'm listening to that, and as his father walked away, I grabbed the kid and I said, "Son, that's bad advice. Don't listen to your father, you know?" So I don't intend to undermine fathers, but you know what? There's some dares that are just plain stupid. You know, you'd be crazy to follow through on them. But the title of my message this morning is "I Dare You." In Hebrews 12, we're now looking at a challenge from the author, where he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Well, the witnesses that he's referring to are in the previous chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is obviously the hall of fame for the Word of God. And so if you will, just turn back one page in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's just look very quickly at some of the incredible heroes that the Holy Spirit saw fit to record for you and I to learn from. And Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Right there we have the definition of faith: the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. "Through it," through faith, "for by it the elders obtained a good report." One of our members passed away this week. There was three losses for our church family as a whole, but one of them was Teresa Gray. Clyde and Teresa were very faithful to this church for many years, and they're obviously both of them that are in failing health, and Teresa finally passed away, and I had the privilege of being in the room just before she was gone, and it was obvious that she didn't have long for this world, and I looked at that family, and I said, "I want you to know that this woman is a woman of faith, and she lived an exemplary life, and her best days are ahead of her." But I'll tell you this, that her testimony was obviously that she was a person of faith. As you go through chapter 11, you see by faith, by faith, by faith, and it lists the person that it talks about. 16 times it says by faith, and 5 times it says through faith. So 21 times in chapter 11, we have the strong reference of faith. There are some things about inspiring people. They gave their best, they did their best, and they did it not for themselves, but in obedience to God's wishes and His commands. I've never been inspired by a sloth. I've never looked at someone that sits on the couch all day and said, "I want to be like them." But I've met individuals who've accomplished incredible things. Sometimes they're charismatic, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they just find a gear and keep moving forward and never stop. But whoever they are, they always set a standard, an example for people to live up to, and nothing you had to reach down for. Isn't that true? Those were people that you and I remember. Three things very quickly about faith. Faith number one is a mental assent. Choosing to believe in the message of God, redeeming his people through his son, Jesus Christ. I hope the room is full of people by faith have chosen Christ as their personal Savior. That you are sitting here as a believer in Jesus Christ. I hope that represents most of us here. I've chosen Christ as my personal Savior, and I want to pursue him. He saved me, he forgave me, and now I want to live for him. If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Wonderful. Now, if you couldn't say amen for that, maybe you're visiting with us, or you've been here for a while, or you could have come here for a long time, and you've never chosen Christ as your personal Savior, we have you surrounded, okay? Now, it's a good thing, but we have you surrounded. We're praying for you, and we're hoping today is the day where you trust Christ as your personal Savior. Faith is a mental assent. Number two, faith's a physical action. Faith is a verb. James 2:14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not work? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith." I love this. "And I have works. Show me thy faith by thy works, and I will show thee faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God." He's confronting them. So you believe in God. Congratulations. So does Satan. And not only that, he believes in God, and he's trembling over it. I've met an awful lot of people say, "Yeah, I believe in God. I don't see any trembling in them." You can say you believe in God all you want to. That does not save you. Hell's full of people that believed in God. I know this is tough, but it's true. The only way you are going to be saved for eternity and walk and talk with Jesus Christ on the streets of gold in heaven is to have a personal relationship with him. Belief in God is not enough. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me." It's in Jesus Christ alone salvation is given. Faith is a mental assent. Faith is a physical action of doing not works for salvation, but making that choice to choose Christ. And then once you've chosen Christ, it so changes your life. It so radicalizes you. It makes you so different. We are a peculiar people. Everybody just wants to fit in. No. When you chose God, you chose to stand out. So it's a mental assent, a physical action, and faith is also a final account. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith. These all died in faith. Their life ended in faith. It's the final account. One of the greatest things you can do for me as a pastor, if I have the privilege of preaching your funeral, which I'm hoping, honestly, that doesn't happen, but if I do, the greatest thing you can do for me is by your own testimony tell me that you walk and talk and know personally Jesus Christ. Because there is just no comparison to the life that we have to stand over the casket or now over the ashes of an individual that has gone on before us and we are not sure where they went. And that is a tough assignment for a gospel preacher to stand in front of a crowd and try to give them hope when I can't promise them where their loved one is. And fear of where he or she may be. Dying in faith is the greatest thing that you can do. So faith is a mental assent, it's a physical action, and it's a final account. Now back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to know I'm going to dare you this morning. I dare you. Say that with me. I dare you. Number one, to run the race. Now to run the race means you have to be on the team. Be on the team. You can't just show up. And I can't walk into the Boston Celtics this morning and say, "I used to play ball in high school. I'm on the team. I'm just letting you know I'm on the team." They would call people and they'd get out. They still use straight jackets. They would say, "This guy is out of his mind. And they look for the local homeless encampment I may have come from. I don't know. But obviously, you can't just walk on. If you want to be on the team, if you want to run the race, I'm saying running the race this morning is salvation. You've chosen Christ as your personal Savior. You're on the team. And I'm telling you, I love being on the team. I love knowing that I'm an outsider. There are some preachers out there that don't want to claim me. I've been told that I've gone off the deep end and different things, and there's all kinds of things that they say. I don't care. You can say whatever you want about me. I know Jesus as my Savior. I love Him. I love living for Him. Whether you like it or not, I'm on your team. You can't get rid of me. God will fix your heart when we get to heaven. But I love being on the team. So number one, I dare you to run the race. Get on the team. Number two, to run the race, you have to actually get on the track. Now, I've got some horror stories to tell you about track. And it's painful. But you've got to, once if running the race is salvation, getting on the track is living the Christian life. Okay? And I'll tell you what, have you ever noticed that the Christian life is intimidating at times? Do you feel like at times the Lord is asking you to do something that's difficult and you don't want to? How many, I'll go ahead and show me your hands this morning. Everything the Lord has asked me to do, I've always loved it. I have found God's will at times is miserable. I went off to Bible college in 1981 to a college in Indiana, never having really gone from home before, 1,300 miles away from home. I knew I was supposed to be there. There was obstacles in my way, but I determined I was going to go because I believed it was God's will. I literally cried for 1,300 miles. I got to there. I signed in, walked into the dorm, got on the bottom bunk of the bed that I was in the dormitory, rolled my head towards the wall, and I would cry myself to sleep every night. I hated it. But I'll tell you what, I was in God's will. You can say, oh, Stan, that's not right. Maybe your story is different, but that's my story. I'm sticking to it. And I'm telling you, not every assignment the Lord asks you to do, you're going to say, oh, this is so good, I'm serving the Lord. No, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, hit with rods. Oh, and I bet while that was going on, he said, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul and all that is. No, that was painful. I bet he shed some tears at times in the center of God's will. So what happens is sometimes we're afraid to get on the track. Freshman year of high school, Palmer, Massachusetts, we went to what they called the regionals, and I was supposed to run the 440. You don't know how ignorant I was. I had never seen an outdoor track. I never had. I didn't even know what they looked like. They said we were going to run a quarter mile. So I marked out a quarter mile at home, and I'm running in my cutoff and in my shorts and white socks up to about here. You know, that's what it was back then. And so I'd go run a quarter mile, and I'd check my time, and I'd see how fast I was. 14 years old. They shipped us off to Palmer, Massachusetts. I walked out, and I looked at the track at this college stadium. I'd never seen one before. I was psyched out. I didn't know if I could run all the way around that thing. The call came. 440, final call. I never went. I never stepped onto the track. I didn't dare. I'm not making this up. I came home from Massachusetts, the only one on the trip that did not win anything. Well, it wasn't anybody's fault but my own. You got to get in the game. You got to run the race. Salvation. You've got to serve the Lord no matter how intimidating it may be, no matter how tough it may be. Now, I've got some blame to throw out there in that situation. Somebody should have taken the track team to a course somewhere so we could at least see where we were going to. We had never seen a track before. Now, if you're struggling in your Christian life, some of that's on us. as your pastor and the leadership of this church, if you're hurting and intimidated by the job, somebody should walk along beside you and point to different things that you can do to make the job easier for you. Number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to get on the track. And obviously, to get on the track means to exercise the faith in the plan that God has for you. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We make excuses for not running the race. I was psyched out. I was intimidated. You can say, I'm not as good as so-and-so. I'll tell you what, I'm not as good as Adrian Rogers, David Jeremiah, Chuck Swindoll, any other great preacher you can think of. But God didn't ask me to be. He asked me to be as good as Stan Griffin could possibly be. That's it. When you're running a race or you're doing something, there are things that I could never be as fast as Usain Bolt. The guy's unbelievable. I could never lift weight as much as Matt can. The guy's a freak. You know? I shouldn't have said that. Oh, well, there isn't a guy here that, never mind. So, anyway, but I'm telling you this, is what we're called to do is if you're running track or doing something, your coach isn't concerned about whether you win. He's concerned about whether you run better today than you did yesterday. You are running against you, nobody else. You're living a life that God called you to live, nobody else. Don't compare yourself among yourself. That will get you in trouble. So you're running, lifting, working for your personal best. You want to be you. I dare you to do better for the Lord than you did yesterday. Number two, obviously, number one, you're running. Number two, people are watching. If you saw someone out running, obviously the image, our mental image this morning is of a track. If you saw someone get out on the starting line and they had a backpack on, carrying 50 pounds of rocks, you would look at that and say, that won't work. People are watching. Christian, people are watching. You know, sometimes it seems like the world knows more about Christianity than we do. Because we seem to cut excuses for ourselves of slacking off or not doing the best that we can do. And the world's looking at that and saying, that won't work. They know it won't. But Christians seem to say, oh, we live by grace and all that. And I believe in all of those things. But I'll tell you what, I believe that God expects us to do our best every day. No slacking. You know, I've noticed Satan doesn't take a day off. I noticed the enemy never gives up. Once in a while, we'll get a victory, and we think, oh, and we live like all the battle's over. No, 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 that was just one victory. And let me tell you something. The enemy doesn't stop. They keep coming back. But Christians seem like, oh, man, this is such a great thing to live for Christ, and it is. But God has called us. We are an army. There's a battle going on. There's a war that needs to be fought and won. And you and I are soldiers in that army. Very important. People are watching. Our baggage keeps us from being our best. I have a word for you this morning. Standards. Standards. That's something we don't talk about anymore. You know, in 1970s, when I went to a private Christian school, you had to sign a sheet of paper that said, these are the rules that I will obey while I'm here, and if I don't obey them, I will be kicked out. It was called standards. You know, even our public schools not long ago, of course, I'm older, there was a time even in public schools, the ladies were still required to wear skirts in public school. We can remember those days. Now, I know that's a long time ago, and I understand that. But it seems like, and here comes the illustration you've all seen before, the church is here, and the world is over here. And by golly, we keep our distance from the world. Ah, we're the church. But where's the world? Is the world the same it was 40 years ago? No? Where'd the world go? The world keeps going, drifting further and further and further. And I didn't think the world would ever do. David Jeremiah wrote the book, I Never Thought I'd See the Day. Boy, isn't that the truth? I never thought I'd see the day. Here we are. We're over here. And the world is over here. But you know what happens? The church is still keeping its distance. But the church was here. But now the church continues to drift like the world. And you know what? Where the world was 40 years ago is where the church is now. The only way the drift can stop is to set an anchor in the boat, in the ship. You lock it down and we say, here I stand and I will not move. Because if we don't have standards, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything, and we will, as a church, continue to drift. You read this week, or you saw it, and maybe you didn't. You know, the United States Navy has decided to hire a drag queen to get new recruits to join the Navy. They did. I'm not making this up. How good do you think our Navy will be with those kind of recruits? You can say, oh, that will not work. Say that with me. That will not work. Well, sad to say, at times, the church pulls off and does something really stupid. Now, we're not the drag queen. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, every now and then, as a pastor, I see us, not as a Christian community as a whole, stepping out, doing things and thinking, that's not going to work. That's not right. Somebody needs to every now and then look at the team and say, you know what? We're not doing as good as we could do. That's not right. Standards. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing is reproving, counseling, directing, warning. If I don't every now and then look you in the eye and warn you about certain things, I'm not doing my job as a pastor. If every now and then, hopefully every 3 or 4 years, I don't make you mad about something that I said, I'm probably not doing my job. Somebody has to admonish us as a team to say, listen, we have to stand strong. We're in a dangerous world. And believe me, Satan wants to dim the light of the church. And we are the ones that determine whether that will happen or not. It said, in whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27 says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And obviously, and it talks about, I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And obviously, I've got to move quickly, but lay aside our text this morning says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We've not talked about besetting sins in a long time. But the author of Hebrews doesn't say them, the 25 things that get us down. You know, if we would be honest in a small group sometime and with a group that we trust, not just anybody. Sad to say, not everyone can be trusted. But if you can find a friend that you can confide in, we'd all be honest and say there's really, for every one of us, there's one or two things we struggle with. The rest of it seems to come pretty easy for us. They're called besetting sins, okay? And in those besetting sins, that's the baggage that we carry around that a lot of times will neutralize our testimony, that'll slow us down from being the best for the Lord. And it is those things that we need to look at and take a toll on and say, what am I doing that is slowing me down from running the race to the best of my ability so that I can win the prize? What is it? And I'll tell you what, you know what it is. I don't know, but you know, and the Lord knows. Those are the besetting sins. Now, I'm just going to be so brave this morning that I'll throw out a few for you. Okay? Comparing ourselves among ourselves. Thinking I'm not my best, but I'm better than most. Sporadic attendance to God's house. Unconfessed sin in my life. You know, I was talking to someone recently, and I won't identify them, you all know who it is. And they said, you know, I'm concerned at times that we don't take account of our own lives and c- communion is a time to do that. And we understand that we don't offer communion as often as possibly we should in this church, but I'm just throwing that out is, if you're on a diet, Weight Watchers, well, there is just a million things that you can join that will help you try to win the battle of the bulge, okay? I belong to none of them, okay? On purpose. We have scales in our bathroom. Most people do. I never get on the scales. I don't. Never is a strong word. I decided a while ago that just doesn't work for me. I'm not getting on those things. Well, you know what scales are? Scales are accountable. I get on those things and it tells me the truth about where I'm at. I don't want to know. Sad to say, when is the regular time that you get on your spiritual scales and ask the Lord to reveal in you the things that are burdening you down, the besetting sins? And if there is not a regular time in your life where you're asking the Lord to cleanse you, to forgive you, to help you, and here's the key. When you've got a sin you're struggling with, for me, what works best is to agree with God that it's wrong. Usually what we do is we say, Lord, I'm struggling with this thing. Help me. That's it. Help me, Lord. And if you can't conquer it, I guess the Lord's just not helping me. No, because you don't take it serious enough. And I found taking it seriously is this. Is it Stan? I'll say, Lord, this is Stan. I've got this area. And I say it to him. And I agree with you that it's wrong. That seems to be a silver bullet for me. Once I've done that, and I agree with God, a lot of times we struggle with things we know it's not quite right, but the teens are going through a great book called Respectable Sins. Isn't that a great title? You know what? That's what Christians do. Oh, I'm not, you know, it isn't quite right, but we'd never say a respectable sin because that's an oxymoron. That's a contradictory term. But the fact is, that's how we live at times, is the respectable things. It's not that big a deal. I'm telling you, sin is a big deal to God. Period. You can look the other way if you want to, but God is not. Tonight, in the evening service, we'll talk about doing the right thing in the wrong way. So here we are, obviously, acting differently in church than away from home. Some people put on their church attitude while they're in church, and then there's nothing like that when they go home. We ought not to act any different at all than what we do right here. This is us. This is who we are. And if you change, or you've got a different gear, a different outlook, or different thing when you leave this place and you go home, then something's wrong with your walk with the Lord. If you can live, sweet water and bitter cannot come out of the same fountain. Here we go. Here's another thing that I've got something, and I'm out of time, but I've got to get this stuff in. Here we go. I'm a Christian and I don't drink. I'm reading from a prepared statement. I'm also a pastor and an ex-alcoholic. I need to make that disclaimer right up front. Although it makes me biased, it also makes me an expert on this hotly debated issue. Some of the worst shudder moments of my life have been under the influence, and as a pastor, some of the worst shudder moments I have witnessed in the lives of others have been because of alcohol. You have come too late to tell me it's God's best for a Christian to drink. We're living in a church age when drinking became hipster. Christian young adults post pictures on their signature drink on Facebook. Middle-aged Christian women name drop their favorite brand of Pinot Grigio, I'm sorry, to impress their wine snob friends. Churches send direct mail postcards that read, "Give our church a shot," featuring an edgy shot glass graphic. Even some pastors drink. Not this one. I stopped drinking when I became a Christian 26 years ago. No one told me to abstain. I just knew it would be contradictory and self-defeating to my relationship with Christ. I had given my life to follow Jesus, and nothing was going to hinder my walk. For me, it's a no-brainer. I just love that testimony. And so I just gave you, very quickly, I'll give you, there's 50 reasons why someone ought not to drink. I'll give you just some quick ones very quickly. No one has ever said, if I only had a drink, that situation would have turned out so much better. Show me a family where alcohol has made a positive difference in their lives. Alcohol is a waster of money, gifts, talents, destinies. Alcohol leads to really bad behavior. It's a factor in 50% of violent crimes. Alcohol distracts and limits you from living a victorious Christian life. I like that. Wisdom is the principal thing I need to pursue at all cost. Alcohol makes me stupid. Alcohol is a destroyer of homes, families, always has, always will. Moderate drinking question? How about moderate pornography, moderate heroin use, moderate adultery? Those are just a few. Another subject. Some people say they can't control their tongue. But I've noticed nobody swears in church. So they can come to church and control their tongue, but they can't control their tongue away from here? No, you can control your tongue. You just don't want to. That's all. See, these are, and listen, we could talk about these things all day and different things. I just want to throw some things out there. I dare you to run the race better today than yesterday. Not better than the other guy, better than you. Run the race, get on track, finish strong. Don't look back. Lot's wife lost looking back. The Israelites left Egypt. God, beg God, take me out of here, 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 take me out of here. Then God miraculously took them out of Egypt. What'd they do? Oh, I miss Egypt, I miss Egypt, I miss Egypt. They look back. You know what? None of them saw the promised land. None of them. None of them. And I'm telling you, looking back at the world will never give you victory. David Abbott ran the 440 in high school. He was fast. He came down to the finals. And he came. You've got to save something for the final kick when you're running. You need to know where the finish is, and you need to save enough so that you can finish strong. He had a guy behind him that was gaining on him. And he'd keep looking back to see where he was. And that guy got him at the finish line. David came in second. And our coach at the time, I'll never forget it, he said, he lost looking back. He lost looking back. Don't you look back. Don't you drift. You run the race. You get on the track. You finish strong. I dare you.